I've been thinking a lot lately about maturity, right? Obviously, I have children, you know, and this is, my oldest is 14, right? And so this is my, like, journey into being the parent of a teenager, right? So obviously, like, physical maturity and milestones is a lot on my mind, just in a very natural way. But then I've been thinking a lot about spiritual maturity and emotional maturity, right? And I think I've always known this to be true, but it's becoming more and more real to me that to be spiritually mature, it requires emotional maturity. Like, you can't actually be mature in the Lord with your emotions unchecked. Like, those cannot exist in isolation. Like, spiritual maturity has nothing really to do with physical maturity, right? You can be 90 and just come to the Lord, right? And be a babe in Christ. You can be 20 and have depth and maturity behind you. But the same isn't true for spiritual maturity and emotional maturity. You can't be like, oh, I'm so grown up in Christ, and you fly off the handle at the slightest inconvenience, right? You can't be like, oh, I've come to this new depth and this, well, you can come to a new depth, but you can't say like, oh, I've attained, I'm mature, I'm really doing something with Jesus, and road rage is your portion in your daily commute, right? Like, those things can't happen because of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? Like, the gifts of the Spirit, the Lord just, he gives them to us. He gives them to us. Like, we can mature in those, but he gives us gifts, right? The fruit of the Spirit, they're fruit, okay, right? So, like, just think about the difference in the words. Like, when you get a gift, you unwrap it, and now it's yours, right? You might need to learn how to use it, you might get better at using it, but once you have a gift, it's your gift, right? But fruit doesn't just show up one day. Like, it's a process. At one point, one of my kids said they wanted fruit trees. We do not have fruit trees. That's not part of my gardening portion at this point in time. But they wanted a fruit tree, and so I looked into it, like, okay, what would it be like to get, like, a dwarf tree and everything? And, you know, even, like, the little ones that are bred to be, like, fast growers, it's, like, 3 to 5 years before they grow fruit. And that's not, like, me starting it from a seed, right, whatever the, like, an apple tree seed, an apple seed. Like, it's not me starting it from there. That's me, like, going to the nursery and getting, like, something that already looks like a tree and putting that in the ground. 3 to 5 years for the fast ones before they're giving me apples or lemons or whatever thing, or pears or whatever thing you decide that you're going to grow, okay? So fruit, just in the sense of the word, it's something that takes time to develop. It takes the right soil. It takes the right conditions. But you can't rush it, okay? And so if these fruit of the Spirit, these things that are very clearly tied to our emotions, right? I'm not going to say patience is an emotion, right? But it's, you know how your emotions feel when you're patient, and you know how your emotions feel when you're not patient, right? Like, you feel that. You know what your emotions are like when you're self-controlled, and you know what your emotions are like when you're not self-controlled. So even though the fruit aren't emotions, they're very much connected to our emotions, right? Okay, so I've just been realizing this idea that, like, you gotta get a handle on the emotional maturity. And I don't mean like you, I mean like me. Like, got to be emotionally mature, because there's only so far you can go in the Lord without that, without growth and change in your emotions. And I care about spiritual maturity and in relation, emotional maturity, really intensely for you each as individuals, for myself as an individual, for each member of my family, for all of you guys, not just though as individuals. Like, I care about that for each one of you. I want each one of you to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, okay, before the Lord. Body, soul, and spirit, that's my heart for each one of you. But in this idea of emotional maturity, I'm having an increasing burden of it for Shepherd's Heart as a whole. That we would be emotionally whole. That we would be people who are emotionally mature, individually and corporately. One, because God cares about that for his church, for his bride as a whole. But also, I'm becoming increasingly burdened with the reality of where God wants to take us as a church, where God wants to take Shepherd's Heart as a church, and the people he is calling, has called, and will call into these doors. And so let's just think about this. We've had words about healing, okay, about our house being a house of healing. Right? And we've talked about healing, talked a little bit about sozo and wholeness. And so if we take healing just from being physical, and we talk about mental healing and emotional healing, and people come to this house broken mentally, broken emotionally, broken physically, we cannot serve or minister or even welcome them effectively if we are flying off the handle with our own emotions. Because how many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you guys have a challenging family member? I'm not making eye contact with anybody. We're not raising hands, okay? Okay, so, but you have someone, maybe in your extended family, maybe in your immediate family, but someone who is a challenge to relate to because they have some very real issues. And so before they come over, maybe for Thanksgiving, okay, maybe for any holiday, maybe they just roll up at your house at any hour of the day or night, okay? But before they come over, you're like, okay, let me get ready. Let me be ready, okay, I've got to, because I know they're going to come in with their mess, so I need myself to be settled, because if I'm in my mess and they're in their mess, it's going to be a fight, right? Okay? Story about this, because I think I've said this to a lot of you guys before, is that in the Sykes household, our holidays, we say we are only available for peace. We are not available for chaos. We are not available for anything that causes chaos. We are only available for peace in the holiday season. So anything that does not lead to peace or welcome peace is jettisoned from our lives. Doesn't matter what tradition it is. Doesn't matter if we planned it. Doesn't matter if we've done it for 15 years, 20 years. It's gone. Maybe it gets to come back next year if it was just that year. But no, it's gone. And a story about this is, so now I'm the family host, right? We host the holidays now. And my cousin was working at Amazon at the time, and we hosted a Thanksgiving. And then he went back to the Amazon warehouse, this was several years ago, the next day. And a number of the people at his job were talking about the insanity that had happened at their homes over the holidays, over the Thanksgiving break. They were like, man, this happened, and then this happened, and someone had to have the police called because it turned into like an actual physical fight. And he's just like listening to this. And they're like, well, you know how it is. And he goes, no. No, I go to my cousin's house and we don't know. He's like, we have to pray a lot, but that does not happen at her house. Right? Okay. Okay, but it's an intention, it's a choice, right? Okay, and so how many of you already know, just at other times of high stress or with people who are high stress, how dialed back you have to be emotionally in order for it to go smoothly? You can't be triggered by them. You've got to be in the good place, right? I'm an introvert, right? Okay, so certain things are hard for me, like Feast of Tabernacles, I love. It is hard for me. Okay, so my kids know, like 30 minutes before we leave, I'm in my bedroom underneath my blanket. I've got this burgundy duvet, and I'm just in the dark underneath it, just charging myself up, charging my battery up to be in a place that's really high stimulus for me, right? But I do it because I value it, and I value the people. It doesn't matter that it's energy for me because I value people, right? But so many of you, you're aware in your just day-to-day life, the things that kind of tap you emotionally, so you're like, let me get into a good place, let me get into a stable place. I don't see that person if I had less than 8 hours of sleep, right? Like all these different things that we do because we're like, if they are out of control emotionally, I can't be out of control emotionally. So as a church, if we have a word of healing on our house, that means that people who walk in the door are what? Sick, broken, triggered, right? Like hurting, grieving. Because if they're coming to get healed, if they're coming to get whole, that means that is not their portion at that moment, right? And so if someone is coming triggered, on edge, consumed with rage, and they're coming to the altar, the only way that person gets from the parking lot to the altar is if someone doesn't get in their face before that, right? Like we have to give them a clear path. And there's no way to give somebody a clear path if you're also dealing with your own anger and your own rage. And so this person comes in, they're angry, they're upset, they're cussing or backbiting or sucking their teeth, right? And so someone sucks their teeth at you and you're like, what? And now you've started a fight. And now the person doesn't make it to the altar. So if we as a church are going to be effective ministers, then we have to be mature. Because the people coming in the door certainly aren't going to be. Lisa stood up here last week, and said, like, she had to repent for judging sinners for sinning, right? Because, but why would we expect different? So if we know people are coming in broken, if we know people are coming in enraged, if we know people are coming in depressed, anxious, grieving, hurting, trodden down, then we have to be stable, safe, whole, healed, right? And so not only do I care about this for each one of you, because I really do want each one of you to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, but I'm also looking to us as a church and going, ooh, Lord, if we want to be pure vessels for you, then we've got some cleaning up to do. We've got some cleaning up to do. If we want to be pure vessels, if we want people to look at us and see Jesus, so I was born in 1982, right? Okay, so like a lot of my formative years were in the 90s and it was like the Z snap, right? You get upset, right? The Z snap, right? Okay, and so like, how is someone gonna see Jesus if in their sin they start talking trash and you start taking off your earrings, right? If you're ready to come at them, right? If you're ready to match their energy and their energy is sinful, right? Like, how are they gonna see Jesus? So it matters for us to have a full and abundant life. Like that maturity matters so that we can have full and abundant lives. It matters so that we can be good family members and good friends, but it matters so that we can be good ministers of the gospel, okay? And so I think I've mentioned this before, is how one time I looked at the Bible and realized as I was reading the gospels that Jesus was always the most emotionally mature person in the room, right? Because he was perfect. He was always the most emotionally mature person in the world, in the room, well, in the world too, but in the room. Even when he braided that whip, even when he was flipping tables, he was the most emotionally mature person in the room. His anger was righteous. And so you may not know at any given moment if you're the most emotionally mature person in the room, but you always know when you're not. So you may not know if you're the top of the heap at any given moment, but you certainly know when you're not, right? Okay, because you know what you were thinking, you know what you almost said, you know what's going on in your heart, right? You know, okay? And so, there's a path. There's a way. God doesn't leave us lacking. He doesn't leave us in the muck. He doesn't leave us in the mire. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Okay? And so, like when we say yes to the Lord, when we become a Christian, our spirit instantly goes from darkness to light. Right? We are alive, born again in our spirit. When Jesus comes back, our body is glorified. It says we are caught up in the air and we will be like him, right? And then there's our soul, our mind and our emotions and the choices that we make. So the spirit comes alive, is fully saved at the moment of salvation. The body comes alive, is glorified at the moment of the resurrection. Right now, we're in this process called sanctification, where our mind and our emotions and our choices progressively come to life, progressively become perfect, progressively become holy. And God makes a path for us. He makes a way for us. So we're going to go to James chapter 1. Sermon today is called Endurance, the Path to Maturity. Endurance, the Path to Maturity. Sounds like fun, right? Okay, when I hear the word endurance, I think about like those ultra runnings, those ultra marathons, right? Like the image in my head, I know that most of them aren't even here, but the image in my head is like people running 100 miles through Death Valley, right? Like that's where my brain goes when I think endurance. I did a triathlon after Than was born. A sprint distance triathlon, which is the shortest triathlon you can do. So don't think it was something that it wasn't. But when I told my dad I was gonna run this triathlon, he was like, oh, and he was like, the Iron Triathlon? And I was like, I don't know who you think your daughter is, but no, no, I'm not talking about that, okay? But endurance is this word that kind of, it's uncomfortable, right? If you're enduring something, it means you're at the edge, right? It means you're at the edge. Endurance means you're at the very edge of how far you can go, or how much you can do, or how much you can take, and then you stay there. You're on the edge, endurance. So James chapter 1, verse 2, today I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Starting in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's where we want to go. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so here's the path that the Lord lays out for us. I'm going to read it again. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work in, I'm quoting it from another version. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I like different versions because I feel like they all add something, okay? So these aren't gonna be up there because they're not versions that we have. So first is the New Life Version. Okay, so now the New Life Version is a really interesting version. Okay, it's written for people who have English as a second language. It was originally written for like the indigenous Alaskan tribes, okay? And so the issue is because English, okay, so I'm a writer, and one of my writer friends said that English is the language that follows other languages down dark alleys and mugs them and then rifles through their pockets looking for new words, right? If you did not grow up with English as your first language, it is messy to learn. It does not make sense. It is messy. It is a messy language, okay? So the people who did the New Life Version, who translated it, they were like, okay, how do we help? How do we help? And so what they did is they used a limited vocabulary. So there's, outside of like the names of people or cities, there's 850 words that they use, okay? So sometimes instead of using one specialized word, they'll use like six basic words to make the same meaning, okay? And every word only means one thing, okay? So they're never gonna use the idea of like, they won't say like the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? They're only gonna use great to mean large or to mean one thing, right? It's not gonna mean different things. We're not gonna do anything that means different things. And so I find it really interesting to use this version to break it down, okay? So James 1, 2 through 4 in the New Life Version. It's not one that we normally use, which is why I took a moment to explain it. My Christian brothers, you should be happy when you have all kinds of tests. You know these prove your faith. It helps you not to give up. Learn well how to wait so you will be strong and complete and in need of nothing. I'm gonna read that again. My Christian brothers, you should be happy when you have all kinds of tests. You know these prove your faith. It helps you not to give up. Learn well how to wait so you will be strong and complete and in need of nothing. Passion Translation. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Amplified, the Amplified Classic that has all the like, we're not worried about readability. We're worried about having all the words that we possibly can have to talk about the meaning in it, okay? Yes, all of it, okay? Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. I'm gonna read that one more time. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Like, that's a beautiful place to be going. Like, I want that. I want to be a person who is perfect and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. Like, think about in your soul what it would mean to lack nothing. Think about walking into every circumstance and having all the patience that was necessary to navigate whatever nonsense was happening. Think about never running out of peace in your soul. No matter what chaos is going on, no matter what storm is happening, you have perfect peace. Think about having perfect joy. It never running out. It being like a fountain bubbling up inside of you. Always there. Always present. Think about never being deficient in love. That no matter what someone says to you, that no matter what someone throws at you, whether verbally or physically, right, that you don't ever run out of love. And that love is always expressed perfectly. Never lacking in self-control. That every choice you make is considered is controlled, isn't impulsive. You don't give in to cravings of any kind. Self-control with your words. You never fly off at the handle. You never lose your temper inappropriately. When Jesus had the whip, he didn't lose his temper. He was righteously angry. He didn't lose anything. He made a considered decision that braiding that whip and throwing over tables was the exact right thing for him to be doing. He was fully in control of himself. Fully in control of himself, flipping tables and snapping a whip in the air and shouting at people, but fully in control of himself, lacking nothing. That's what's waiting for us. Lacking nothing. So, let's go. So we're just gonna start at the beginning, and we're gonna work our way through. So the first thing it says is consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. Are we ready for a definition? There's gonna be a lot. Lots of definitions, lots of Bible. You know how we roll. Examine the subject with a view to truth. Consider it, consider the trials, consider the circumstances, consider the situation, consider your experience. Look at it with the lens of truth. And when you look at it through the lens of truth, realize that it's joy. So what is joy? Webster's calls it an emotion excited by the expectation of good. Something that comes because you expect good to come. I call it happiness anchored in eternity. Because what we consider happiness is fully dependent on whatever situation we find ourselves in. I'm happy when my husband comes home with Twizzlers for me. I'm happy when he brings me flowers unexpectedly. Okay? When the Twizzlers run out, I'm not as happy anymore. Like there's a moment of like, oh, they're gone. Right? I'm happy when the sun is shining. I'm not as happy on gray days. I'm especially not happy if I go outside in the rain and I sploosh into a puddle and then my foot's wet. There is no temporal happiness there after that happens. My foot is wet and cold, and that's what it feels like inside, wet and cold, okay? But when I look at eternity instead of the situation, and there's nothing wrong with that. I just wanna say there's nothing wrong with that kind of temporal happiness. There's nothing wrong with that. You can't let it control you, but there's nothing wrong with being happy on a bright day, happy when you get your favorite treat, happy when you don't have to cook dinner, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with that. Happy when a friend you haven't talked to in a while texts you or calls you. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not joy, okay? Joy only occurs in the light of eternity, okay? And so it's this emotion that comes because we expect good to come. And the greatest good that we can expect is the good that the Lord brings, right? And so to be anchored in that goodness, you can't look like in the timeline of life, right? I can't look to the temporal equivalent of the end of the pew and wonder what's good, what's gonna happen, okay? Because lots of yucky things happen in life. Sickness happens, death happens, right? We lose jobs. There's financial instability, right? We get sick. There's physical loss of all kinds that happens. So if we're short-sighted, we can wonder, where's the good, right? And so we have to look to the future. We have to look to the eternity that's coming, okay? Because God makes the promise. He makes everything beautiful in its time. That's Ecclesiastes 3, but it's in its time, not in our time, right? And frequently God's timing of when he makes it beautiful is way past when I would have liked it to show up, okay? He makes everything beautiful in its time. It says in Romans, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He works all things together for good, right? Okay, and so I can have joy knowing that the trajectory of my life is always bending towards beauty. The trajectory of my life is always bending towards goodness. Even if there's dips, it's continually on this upward arc that is going to beauty and that is going to goodness. Okay? And so I can have joy even when temporally I'm sad. Even when in time or situationally I'm upset. Even when there's something going on in my life that means I'm not happy at that moment. Rod and I have done theater for a long time, and two of our theater friends, their six-year-old daughter died on Valentine's Day. She'd been fighting leukemia for over a year. So I was at the calling hours yesterday. I was not happy. I wasn't happy. Right? I took a long time coming home. I texted Zoe and said, hey, I'm going to need a little bit before I come back into the house with the kids. Okay? But that has nothing to do with my joy. Situationally, there's sorrow. Situationally, there's grief. I'm sad. I'm sad. But yet there's joy. Okay? So, in the situations, in the circumstances of life, you have to look at all of those situations, all of those circumstances through the lens of truth. And truth says, consider it all joy, truth says, good is coming. Truth says, beauty is coming. Okay? Truth says, all things work together for good. Truth says God is good and God does good, right? That's in Psalm 119. You are good and you do good, right? It's the very essence of his character. So it's the only way he can behave. Even if you zoomed real close in and only looked at one specific action, you might go, ooh, how is that good, right? But when you zoom out and you see the whole picture, you say, oh, it's good. An example that I give, just because I feel some life on this, an example that I give is someone weaving a tapestry. My aunt, she gets into crafts, right? And then, not Aunt Melissa, different aunt. She gets into crafts, and then, like, she gets good at them, and then she moves on to the next one. And so at one point when I was a kid, she was into weaving, right? So there was, like, a loom in her living room. And until it's done, it is messy looking. It is ugly. There's yarn or threads or whatever they're doing. Like, it's all over. There's like, okay, because, you know, they weave it and then it's like sticking out and then they just kind of leave the red thread there while they're doing the blue part and then later on the red part comes back in, right? And so when you're looking at it or if you look at the underneath, it's just really messy and really ugly looking, right? But then when it's done, everything gets tucked in, everything gets clipped off. And then it turns over to the finish side, and it's this beautiful tapestry. And so we get messed up when we expect our lives to look like the beautiful tapestry the whole time. And then we're disappointed and angry with the Lord because there's threads sticking out all over the place, and it looks really ugly, and we can't actually figure out what he's making. It will be beautiful. That doesn't mean it's beautiful right now. And sometimes we need to release ourselves from the expectation that the moment we're in is beautiful or that the moment we're in is good. Because that's when we start saying really dumb stuff to ourselves and to other people. Right? Like when someone passes and you're like, oh, well, it's all part of the plan. It was for the best. And you're like, no, no, no. At the beginning, there was no death. At the end, there will be no death. So, no, it's not. It's not part of the plan. You know, we can see beauty, we can see good, but it's not. It's not part of the plan, and we're lying when we say it is, right? Because it wasn't. It wasn't part of the plan. It's not going to be part of the plan. We're just in the messy middle, right? And so we release ourselves from an expectation to see beauty at every moment of every day. Like, I lost my job, and now I'm like, oh, well, you know, it's all good. No, it will be all good, but the moment when you're crying in your car because you got fired unexpectedly, it's not good, right? And it's okay to be honest. It's okay to be honest, right? It's okay. Okay? And so just releasing ourselves from that, that the middle of the trial, we don't have to say, oh, it's good, oh, it's beautiful. We don't have to do this kind of toxic spirituality where we bypass our emotions. We bypass the truth of actually what's going on. Okay? Like, we get to go, oh, it's ugly right now, and God is still good. Not but God is good. No, it's ugly and God is good. It's ugly and it will be beautiful. It's ugly and he still loves me. Those things get to exist together. They get to exist together. So if you're in a situation where you felt like it couldn't and you were pushing down that, just be released. You can look at your situation through the lens of truth and you can say, it's ugly and God is good. So just be free in that, okay? So consider it all joy, my brethren. So another key point, he's talking to the church. There's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible that if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. Okay, you gotta know him to be working this through. So consider it all joy, my brethren. When you encounter various trials, when, not if, when, all right, there's freedom in that. Because too many of us hit a trial and we go, oh, I did something wrong. No, when you encounter trials. Yes, are there trials and situations that we wouldn't have ended up in if we had made different decisions? Absolutely, absolutely. But even Jesus, perfect Jesus, had trials. Perfect Jesus, Son of God, had temptations. Perfect Jesus, Son of God, suffered. So why do we think we're exempt? For sure, if you hit a situation, particularly if you hit the same situation over and over again, like for sure, check and see if there's a character flaw or something that's inviting that pattern into your life. Get some community around you to check you if you're the one making this thing happen. Okay, like if you get fired from every job you've ever been in, at some point you need to sit down with someone and go, is it me? Because it might not be, but if you've been fired from 7 jobs in a row, then hold it up to the light and go, is it? Is it? Because it might be, might not be, but let's not be delusional and pretend that there's no way it could be you. Okay, right? Like, it might not be you, but let's not be delusional. Let's get some community around us. Sidebar on community. I said this in a opening one day. Do not despise community. Do not despise having people around you. You need people. Okay, you need people to uphold you in the midst of trials. You need people to get in your business in the midst of trials. You need both of them, okay? People upholding you and loving you and praying for you, and people upholding you and loving you by checking you and getting in your face when the issue is you, okay? And another point on community is variety in community matters, okay? If everyone in your community is your age and your family status and looks like you and grew up like you, and is the same economic status, you all have the same blind spot. Okay? If you are the same as everyone around you, part of being the same means you all think the same and see the same. And so if you're missing it, they're missing it too. Okay? So it matters to have people of different generations around you. It matters to have people of different family statuses around you. If you're married, you shouldn't give up all your single friends. If you're single, you shouldn't turn your back on the people when they get married. If you have kids, you should have people who don't have kids. If you don't have kids, you should have people who do have kids around you. Ethnically, variety matters too. It matters a whole lot, okay? Because we all have blind spots. And having someone who grew up a different way, from a different cultural background, changes things. Because, like, American Christianity isn't it, okay? Some of the issues that we have aren't the same issues people in other parts of the world have. Okay, so getting outside of ourselves. I say repeatedly that, like, having the Douglases in my life is such, like, a valuable thing to me because I'm a city girl. So when I go out there to their farm and, like, we're doing the things, like, I don't even know what the things are called, but we're doing the things, right? It gives me a very different perspective on life. A very different perspective on life. Meeting them was such a gift to us. When we met them, Judah was the youngest. So how many kids is that? No, not Judah. No. Rowan was the youngest. That's what, 5, 6? 5 kids? Rowan is 7? No, Rowan's like 5 or 6. Okay, so for those of you who don't know the Douglases, they have 10 now, right? And so Rowan's like 5 or 6 kids in. And so I have 4 kids. So when we moved back to Rochester, we had 4 kids. And when we moved back to Rochester, our community was people who had 2 kids and 3 kids. So my children started thinking we had this large family. And also started thinking some of the things I asked them to do just out of the reality of us having 4 children, like keep an eye on your brother. If you're gonna leave the space, make sure your sister has an eye on your brother, right? Because when we moved back, he was 1, right? Started to think that some of that stuff was like unfair because the people around us only had 2 kids and they were like 2 years apart, you know what I mean? Or had 3 kids. And then we meet the Douglases and they had 5 at the time, right? And so then we're hanging out with them and they realize, oh wait, this is normal. Like, this is normal when there's 4 kids. This is normal when there's more than 4 kids. Oh, you have to keep an eye on the little one. Oh, you pick up after somebody else. Like, oh, this is normal. And so we would have continued, or they would have continued in this delusional state of being thinking that what I was asking them to do was unfair just by virtue of the community, of us lacking community. Right? Does that make sense? And so the same way for us is if you're missing chunks, okay, you end up in a delusional place. Not because you want to be delusional, but just because there's no one to tell you what you don't see. There's no one to tell you. I wear glasses, right? And so my glasses will get smudgy and dirty sometimes, and because it's what I'm seeing through and it happens gradually, I don't even realize how distorted my picture is. And then my mom like looks me in the face and is like, Valerie, clean those, yeah. Right? And so then I wipe them off and I'm like, oh, you need community to tell you to clean your perspective up. And so it's kind of weird. Ron and I tend to be very linear thinkers in a lot of ways, right? Or like, just like make the process. And so every so often, at least once a year, normally more than once a year, we check our community. We look around ourselves and we go, do we have people that we consider friends in a variety of generations? Do we have people that we consider friends in a variety of family statuses? Do we have friends in multiple ethnicities? And when we don't, when we're missing an area, we really think about it. We're like, okay, is it because we don't know anyone like that? Why aren't we going places where those kind of people are? Why don't we know anyone like that? Or did we know people and somehow we've pushed them away? Okay? Be intentional about your community because it's going to matter. It matters. Okay? So when you encounter various trials. Okay. So how we handle the when matters. How we handle time matters. Because you can go through trial after trial and test after test and never learn anything. It's like math. If you get tested on a concept and you fail the test, and then you don't go to tutoring, you don't revise your homework, you don't like watch some videos on Khan Academy, you don't do anything, and you failed because you didn't know, right? You failed because you didn't know, and you don't do anything, and then a week later you sit at the desk to take the test again, what's gonna happen? You're gonna fail again, okay? So there's a way where we can go through tests that is not helpful. Okay, so this path in James 1 is leading us to maturity, is leading us to a place of being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Okay? And the first part of that is going through trials. But we have to go through them right. We can't go through them and just expect the fact that we were in a trial to make us better. I'm like, right? Hit it harder, right? Oh, come on. Why are we not doing what we need to do? Okay, we're going to go to Psalm 90. I'm not sure what's going over there, but we're just going to swap it out. Back to New American Standard. Okay, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Number our days. Use them well. Similar, Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Some versions say redeeming the time. If we have to go through something, let's use it well. Let's redeem the time. Let's make it count for the purpose that the Lord intended it to count for in our lives. Let's not just go through trial after trial or temptation after temptation and refuse to learn from it. Refuse to handle it in the redemptive way that God desires us to handle it so that we can be moved forward on our journey towards maturity. Okay? Like, what is it? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again but expecting a different result. Okay? Let's not treat our lives like we didn't learn algebra, but we're going to sit and take the test every week and never put any work in. Let's not live like that. Okay? So when you encounter various trials, trials look a lot of different ways. So in the Amplified, flipping back over to that, it said, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. In the Children's Church, we're talking a lot about how temptation in and of itself is not a sin. You can be tempted and not sin. Okay? And being tempted doesn't mean you sinned. It was when you acted on the temptation, right? So by saying falling into various temptations, we're not talking about you falling into gross sin. Okay? Temptations or trials. Okay, what are things that could be temptations or trials? If you go down further in James, especially when we're using that word temptations, verse 13, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When I think about, oh, what does that mean, to be enticed by your own lust, right? Mark 4, like the parable of the sower, right? When he throws the seed, he throws the word of God, and some of it gets stolen away, and some of it the sun shines on, and then some of it the thorns spring up, okay? All right, so Jesus talks about what those things mean, right? So he says, the sower sows the word. This is Mark 4, starting in verse 14. The sower sows the word, Verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. That's the one where the birds eat it. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Those are trials. Affliction. Persecution. Okay? And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Those are temptations too. Those are trials. Those are some of the things that show up in our life. In this case, it showed up and choked it. Okay? But it's just the example of what it is. Being consumed with riches. Desires for other things, the worries of the world. Only you can determine what like the worries of the world are for you. And you don't get to say to someone else like that they shouldn't be concerned about it. Like, so if God convicts you on something, don't tell someone else. Like, if God convicts someone else on something, don't tell them it's not that big a deal. Just because it's not a big deal for you. Okay, God gets to take us all on our journeys. Okay, so trial can show up like affliction. Trial can show up like persecution. Trial can show up like being tempted by riches, by anxiety or worries, or by desires for other things, like consuming cravings for something else, which means it can be anything because we crave different things. So trials and temptations can come from any of those areas, and they're gonna come. It's gonna happen. They're gonna come, okay? So when you encounter various trials, okay, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So here's a key thing. Knowing that the testing of your faith. Faith didn't come through the trial. You had to have faith before the trial started. Okay, because the trial is to test your faith, not to give you faith. Okay, so that's the first area, because the first area is like considering it all joy, like not seeing the truth, right? But one of the areas where we can go astray on this path to maturity is by not going into it with faith. Okay, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Faith, what you have faith in, what you have trust in, what you believe in, is completely determined by what voices you listen to. Completely determined by what voices you listen to. If you're not listening to the word of God, if you're not listening to the voice of God, you will have no faith in God. There's no way. There's no way. If what you're listening mostly to is things contrary to the word of God, contrary to the life of God, then what you will put trust in is outside of God. Okay? There's no path to true abiding faith that is absent of the word of God. The word of God in the actual pages of the Bible, and the word of God as expressed in the person of Jesus. There is no path to faith. So first off, if you're going through trials and they're not, I say first off like 20 times, okay, not really first off, okay. So if you are going through trials and it is not moving you further and further towards perfection, further and further towards maturity, further and further towards lacking nothing, that's one of the places you need to check. Do you have faith? Are you listening to the word of God? Because if the faith is the, let's say it's the key to walk on the right path, on the path to maturity, right? Like, check yourself first. Have your community check you. Look actually at how you spend your time. Are you actually listening to the word of God? Are you actually listening to the voice of God? This is why so many people will get up in arms about the music other people listen to. Because it's so easy to just have music playing in the background, right? But it's what you're hearing. It's what you're hearing constantly. And so if what you're hearing isn't connected with the word of God, then the track that you're writing in your mind is not causing you to have faith in the Lord, right? And so I'm not making a determination for anybody about what they should listen to, okay? We talk about music sometimes like food, right? There's some that's always nutritious. There's some that's like candy. It's all right, but like you shouldn't make a diet of it. And then there's some that's like drinking bleach. You definitely want the bleach music to be completely out of your diet. There's no place for that in your life. Just like there's no place for you to have like a little shot of bleach. Like there's that is not life, okay? It's not, okay? All right? And then if you're thinking about it and you're like, ooh, I've got a lot of candy music in my diet, right? Or a lot of candy TV, that's another one. People just have the TV playing, right? And so all of that is coming into your brain. It's coming in, it's not, we joke, Ron is, you know, he's a musician, he's got really good ears, right? So he hears and he can play it, right? That's the way the Lord has gifted him. And so we used to do a lot of theater shows, right? And so one day we're at church and he's playing like the prelude, just kind of like music, and it's just him. And I don't remember what he started with. You know, he loves classical, so a lot of times there's a lot of Chopin. That's his like favorite, right? Or he'll be playing jazz stuff. And all of a sudden, I hear the melody and I'm like, is that from the musical? And I can hear like the song because we had been doing, you know, 5 shows a weekend for several weekends. And my head like snaps up and I stare at him and then he looks at me and he's like, and he just goes out. And it's because it wasn't any kind of bad song, but it was just like, it was in his brain. It was in his brain, so it came out in his expression. Without him being fully intentional, it just came out. Okay, and now this Broadway song is like our communion, like, okay? And so the same way, if you have TV playing in the background, if you have music playing in the background, like, it's in, your brain is hearing it. Your brain hears it, okay? So, you have to have faith. You have to have faith. Faith, 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 faith. Okay? And the faith doesn't come through the trial. The faith comes before the trial. So if you go into a trial and you realize that you didn't have the faith for it to produce endurance in your life, then you need to deal with that for the next time. Okay? Like there's no shame. We get to just repent and move forward. But just like if we were taking an algebra test, if we realize that we didn't have the preliminary amount of knowledge, we need to fix that before we sit down and take it again. Okay? So your faith gets tested. And then what does it do? It produces endurance. So endurance is a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without sinking or yielding to the pressure. So endurance isn't just staying in the rough situation. It's not just staying. It's how you stay, okay? Sinking is to be overwhelmed or depressed. Yielding is to resign, to give up, to surrender, okay? So if I sink, I am overwhelmed and burdened by what's happening to me. That's not endurance. Even if I technically stay in the situation till the end, if I am overwhelmed, if I am depressed, if I have overcome, if I am burdened, I've sunk. That's not endurance. If I have given up in the midst of it, if I have surrendered to sin, okay? So some trials come to us externally, people come at us, bad situations are happening. Just because someone is sinning against you does not mean you have to match them. Okay? If you do, you have yielded. You have given up. You have surrendered. That's not endurance. Okay? So endurance isn't just making it through. Endurance is continuing without sinking or yielding. I can think of plenty of times in my life where I've sunk. I can think of plenty of times in my life where I have given up and surrendered to what was happening and let it just take me wherever it was gonna take me. And so I was just gonna react. There was gonna be no intentionality about how I responded or about how I navigated. Endurance is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, long-suffering, patience, endurance, steadfastness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I looked up the word patience, too, just because I wanted to see it, and it said endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. To fret means to be agitated or irritated. So the moment I start murmuring, the moment I get irritated and agitated, I am no longer patient. Just food for thought. The thing about the Lord, though, is that you can get right back on. The irritation comes and you're like, ooh, I lost it. You get to go, Lord, I repent. Give me patience. One of the apostolic prayers that we taught the kids and that I say over and over again, it's from Thessalonians, and it says, Lord, direct my heart into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Okay, you get to just say that. Direct my heart into your love, into your patience, right? So you get irritated, you're vexed. You notice there's a track either coming actually out your mouth or just in your brain, and you are aware that you are complaining and murmuring. You get to repent right then and ask the Lord to direct your heart into his patience. Okay, so just because you lost it doesn't mean you can't pick it right back up again. Okay? Okay. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So you don't get endurance unless you go through stuff. You don't get endurance unless you go through stuff. And it takes endurance, going back to verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result. I love the Amplified. Full play, a thorough work. A thorough work. And so that means it happens over and over and over again until it works out the area in which we're lacking, until it works out the area that we don't have enough to make it through. And when we let endurance have full play, when we let it work perfectly, when we stay in it without sinking, when we stay in it without yielding, when we stay in it without murmuring, when we stay in the situation without getting agitated, when whatever happens, large or small, because trials don't have a threshold that they have to meet before they become a trial. It gets to be a little thing, it gets to be a huge thing. You get to have ants in your kitchen and it be a trial that gets to work its perfect result in you, okay? You get to lose your job and be invited into endurance that has its perfect result for, like, perfect result for you. People can sin against you and you get invited to endure, okay? So there's not a threshold, okay? Someone cuts you off in traffic and you get to be invited to endure. The traffic one always gets people, right? It's an invitation from the Lord. Just because it's little doesn't mean it's not a trial, okay? But when we go through the various trials, when we go through them with faith, when going through them with faith then produces endurance in us, when we let that endurance continue to work, I think about it like tea. You pour the hot water in, but then it's got to steep, right? You don't get to just yank the tea leaves out. It's got to steep. It's got to have its full flavor. Let endurance brew in your heart. And then what will be released, it says in Passion Translation, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. And that's the journey the Lord is inviting each one of us on. In every moment of affliction, in any moment of persecution, in any moment where we are craving or longing for something, in any moment where there's a temptation to be distracted from the things of the Lord, in any moment when someone sins against us, big or small, he invites us to endure. And in the midst of endurance, for it to release perfection in us. And so that's what I want for myself, for my family, for each one of you. That we would be people where there's nothing missing and nothing lacking. And so, Lord, we thank you for the journey that you have us on. We thank you that you are more than able to use every situation and every circumstance of our life to release perfection. And so, Lord, help us see. Help us see what trials we've gone through that we did not redeem the time, and so they may be coming around again. Help us to see the spots where we've lacked, where we haven't had the faith for the trial, or where we haven't navigated the trial and let that faith produce endurance in us, or where we've dipped out after the endurance and not let it release perfection in us. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see. And Lord, direct our hearts into your love. Direct our hearts into your patience. Direct our hearts into your endurance. Help us run and not grow weary. Help us walk and not faint. Let us wait for you and rise up with wings like eagles, God. Give us the ability to endure. Make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, as individuals and as a corporate body. In Jesus' name, amen.